15. I'll read verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word, 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 10, reading to the end of the chapter. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, complete, or equipped for every good work. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Father, we do rejoice in your word. We rejoice, Father, that it's through your word you show us who Christ is, and that it's through your word that you strengthen us to live for Christ. And so, Lord, give us listening ears. Bless he who brings your word. May that word penetrate, Lord, each and every one of us. And so, Lord, speak to us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've learned these past 2 weeks that we are in the last days. The last days are that period of time, as I said, between Christ's first and his second coming. And we ought to have an optimistic outlook on the last days in the sense that the gospel will go forth. Christ is victorious. His church cannot be moved. But we also saw and have been looking at that there are wicked men who are going to go forth as well, and that we do face perilous times and perilous men in the last days. And so we are called to stand firm. But these wicked men will only go so far as the Lord will allow. The Lord will make their work manifest and bring them to an end. But that doesn't mean that the last days are going to be easy, a piece of cake. We're told in no uncertain terms, perilous times will, not might, but will come. You face difficulties, you face challenges, each and every one of us does. There will be wicked men whose goal is to lead households astray with devious tasks or tactics, looking for women who are gullible and go in for the kill when their husbands aren't there, playing on their weakness, playing on their sense of guilt, using it against them. Timothy must prepare the church for the challenges that we face in the last days. And we must prepare ourselves as well. We are soldiers, right? All prepared for the battle. All are enlisted. In fact, right, none of us in one sense are civilians. We are all soldiers when it comes to the Lord's army. Now I want you to put yourself in Timothy's shoes for a moment. You have to give leadership in the church in these last days. You have to lead the church when you're in perilous days, when men are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, when men will be brutal, prideful, boastful, when some of these men will sneak into women's homes to take them captive. And you can imagine Timothy getting discouraged with the long and hard, tedious work that's ahead. And so Paul seeks to encourage Timothy to continue to endure, to continue in the word of truth. He encourages him to continue to follow Timothy. In contrast to these you have followed, now continue, dear brother, to follow as you have been. Now, I want to remind you, too, where Paul is writing this letter from. He's writing it from a Roman prison. He's Nero's prisoner. Well, he calls himself, ultimately, Christ's prisoner. But he's in a Roman jail. And remember, Paul is near death. And we're now in the middle of chapter 3 of what is probably Paul's last letter. We're getting down, if you will, to the very last words of Paul as he knows his death, his execution is approaching. And what does he want to do? He wants to encourage his brother in the midst of all the things that are happening. Brother Timothy, church in general, persevere, pursue these things, remain in the word in these last days. And of course, these are not merely Paul's word. This is the word of God. And so God is encouraging Timothy. God is encouraging us in these last days. They're going to be hard. Now follow. Remain in the word. Continue in the word. Two things that we're going to look at this evening. One, you have followed verses 10 to 13. And then the call to continue in what you've learned as well. So you have done this. Now keep going. Second point. So these false teachers were lovers of self-pleasure, lovers of money, prideful, and so on. Some of them creeping into women's houses. But in contrast to them, Timothy followed after Paul. You, however, verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So Timothy, in contrast to what's going on, you've been a follower. Timothy, you've been an encouragement to me. You've followed as I followed Christ. Right? Sometimes we have this mentality. No, we don't follow people. And in an ultimate sense, that's true. But Paul did say, right, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. And so we do follow others in their following of Christ, but we don't follow others for the sake of following others. Timothy, you have avoided these false teachers. And you've been imitating me as I've strived to be an imitator of Christ. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, this is what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. The Great Commission calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. Followers. Sometimes, right, I think in our efforts in evangelism, our focus is on the fact that we want to see people profess faith in Jesus Christ. And we do. But notice that the call or the Great Commission is broader than that. It's not make those who will just profess their faith, make disciples, make followers. Not merely make sure people profess Christ on their lips. The church's task is to make disciples by the grace of God. And Paul mentions 9 ways in which Timothy himself has followed and must continue to follow. And we, too, are called to be disciples who are to follow Paul and Timothy along this path. The first thing that Paul mentions to Timothy is that he has followed his doctrine or his teaching. In contrast to those who have followed other teaching, who have come up with their own ways, Timothy, you've been faithful. You followed my teaching. You haven't been gullible like the women that we looked at last time, ready to listen to the latest fad. No, Timothy, you followed the truth. There are fads that come up in the church. There are celebrity speakers who come up with new ideas that are leading the church away from their biblical roots. We are followers of Paul who followed Christ. And Timothy did not just follow the teaching as a interested spectator. He adopted that teaching. He made it his own. He took it in. And thus, my challenge to you is to make it your goal, right, to read through the Bible. Read through it this year. That's a great goal, isn't it, to read through the Bible every year. But even if you think that's too much, make it your goal to at least read regularly. When it comes to the Bible, right, we're not to be on a diet. We're to study. We're to dig in. Secondly, the next thing that we see, and again in contrast to the false teachers, is that Timothy followed Paul's conduct or manner of life. In other words, Timothy didn't just grow in head knowledge. He lived it out. Timothy didn't just say that he believed what Paul taught. He followed what Paul taught. He lived according to what Paul taught. He lived according to the gospel. The gospel transformed his life. And this is opposite of the hypocrites who would say or teach one thing and then live in yet a totally different way. A disciple lives or strives to live like his master. Timothy was following Paul, who was following Christ. Again, a disciple is one who follows. He doesn't just say he believes. The gospel affects conduct. The gospel affects life. And the thing that I think compromises our witness the most is when we do not follow what we say we believe. Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. A disciple is one who loves the Lord. And you might say, but we all fall short. Yes, indeed. And when we do, what should we do? We repent, and the people around us should see that. We follow after the Lord. It's one of the commandments that Christians sometimes reject today, as we talked about in the series in John. It's the fourth commandment, or to keep the Sabbath day holy. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is part of our love for Christ, one of His commandments. What a joy that we get to set this day aside, that we get to gather together in the morning, that we get to gather together in the evening and meet with God. The third thing that Paul says to Timothy is that you followed my purpose or my aim in life. Paul had an aim. Paul had a goal in life. What was Paul's aim or goal in life? I think we can sum up Paul's aim or goal in life as this: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, where did I get that from? You know, that's the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. And I'm not saying that Paul had the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but I am saying, right, the writers of the Catechism got that from Paul, or got that from Scripture as a whole, right? What's the first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. Right? What's our goal in prayer? We're praying for God's name to be hallowed. Then we are, in essence, praying, right, in all of life, may I honor you. Our aim in life, our chief purpose in life, is to glorify God. Again, in contrast, right, to those false teachers who are lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. What's our aim? The glory of God, enjoying God in all things. Paul lived for the glory of God. And even now, when he's in prison awaiting his death, he's a servant of the Lord. And his purpose is still to glorify God in all things. He's writing this letter to encourage Timothy. How would we respond in such a situation again if we're the ones in jail? Discouraged, depressed. There's a place for discouragement. There's a place for mourning. But Paul's goal, even in all of that, is I'm going to glorify God right here, right now. And it doesn't matter, right, whether you're a pastor or a farmer or a businessman or a janitor or a truck driver or a nurse or a doctor or a student or whatever it is. Our goal is to glorify God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do it all to the glory of God. And I love that it says whether you eat or drink, because that's something we all do. So it's getting down right to the very basics, even the very basics of life. Whatever you do, even eating and drinking, do it to the glory of God. That's our aim in life. Timothy followed the faith of Paul too. Paul lived by faith. He trusted the Lord. And indeed, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because of his trust in God, he was not afraid of trial or persecution. Remember that there was a time when the prophet Agabus prophesied that Paul would be persecuted in Jerusalem, and many persuaded him, therefore, not to go. And you remember Paul's response in Acts chapter 21, 12 to 13? When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're breaking his heart. Is that not faith? I'm willing to die if need be. I'm willing to die on the mission field, he's saying, if need be. Now, I'm not saying he wanted to die, but he lived by faith. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Our greatest goal, right, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Paul put his faith in the Lord. Fifth, Timothy also followed Paul's patience. Now, it's sometimes true, perhaps often true, that those who have a purpose and know that purpose can often lack patience with people who perhaps are slow to grasp that purpose themselves. I told you in the past that I've met people who seem to have a great love for the Lord, a great love for Reformed theology, a vigor for it. They know that their chief end is to glorify God. They want to share the gospel with others. But then they often lack the patience in dealing with others who are slow to grasp the things that they are so vigorously holding dear. I want to stress that it takes grace for a person to have both purpose, have aim, and patience together at the same time. Right? It's easy, isn't it? When we know what's right, when we know what's true, when we see others that we're trying to persuade that you're going down the wrong road, it's easy to have no patience. Paul had purpose and patience. Again, it's easy to excel in one and lack in the other. Our aim is to excel in both. But brothers and sisters, let me pause at this point and say, as I'm going to say even at the end, aren't you glad that you're not saved on how well you follow Paul and Timothy? And I no doubt know that Timothy is excited that he's not saved on how well he followed Paul or Christ. And Paul knew himself that he was the chief of sinners and knew he wasn't saved by following, but out of his love for the Lord, right, he strived to follow after Christ. And that's our goal as well, but our hope, right, is in Christ, not in our following. Sixth, Timothy followed Paul's love. One who is patient or long-suffering with others is one who exhibits love for others. Again, sometimes you have a people who are consumed with faithfulness for the truth of the word, and they lack that patient love for people. And of course, Paul tells us that if we lack love, right, we're what? If you have not love, 1 Corinthians 13, you're a resounding gong. You're empty. You've got nothing. On the other hand, you have people who talk about love or loving others who don't know the scriptures, and therefore they don't know what biblical love even is. Again, we need all of this. Seven, Timothy followed Paul's perseverance or steadfastness in trying circumstances. We're to be patient. We're to be long-suffering with other people. We've seen that already. But here, this steadfastness or endurance is a patience in the circumstances, in the trials, in the pains of life. Timothy is told that he was steadfast. He followed Paul's perseverance, his steadfastness in life. When he runs in the trials, you're to be patient. You're to be patient despite the situation, despite the circumstances. Sometimes we like to say, well, I can be patient when the circumstances are right. Well, no, we're called to endure, to have this steadfastness, even when everything is going wrong. We know that Paul persevered because here he is in a Roman prison. And he doesn't say, well, that's it. I'm done. He persevered in the task that was before him, fully expecting that he'd be executed. Now, the eighth and ninth ways that Timothy followed Paul we'll take together. Timothy followed Paul in persecutions and sufferings. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about these persecutions and suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. The Christian life is easy. No, Paul didn't believe that, did he? Christian life is hard. And it involves sufferings. It involves persecutions. I mean, sometimes I really wonder about how people can believe in a health and wealth gospel, and yet you read this about Paul. Well, Paul didn't have faith. I'm pretty convinced that Paul's faith is stronger than mine, or was stronger than mine. A whole lot stronger. And yet, look at what he faced. Now, so far, Timothy has not suffered as much as Paul, but it may come. But we do know Timothy was bound. At one point, Hebrews 13 tells us that he was set free. So Timothy followed in sufferings. And Paul reminds Timothy here what he, Paul, endured at these three towns or places. And you could read about these persecutions in Acts 13 and 14. He was opposed by the Jews in Antioch. He had to flee from Iconium because they were ready to stone him. In Lystra, they did get together and stoned him. I'll read part of Acts 14, verses 19 to 21. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Imagine that. He's stoned and thought to be dead, and he gets up and goes back into the city. And not only after that, going on to Derbe, then going back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Now, brothers and sisters, there's steadfastness in difficult situations. But the Christian life is supposed to be easy. Who says? Not Paul. Not God. Not the Bible. Paul endured. And Timothy may have well been a witness to this, being he was from Lystra. Timothy was, at very least, familiar with these sufferings of Paul and his endurance. And Timothy followed the footsteps. And we need to endure. We need to follow in these things. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to take a close and careful look at the last phrase of verse 11. 2 Timothy 3:11. Yet from all, or from them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, we might be scratching our head as we read that. From all of them, the Lord rescued me. But he's in prison. And he's going to die. He's going to be executed there. What do you mean? Oh, all but that one? Well, no, he was stoned. What's this mean? Paul's not crazy here. He knows where he is. He knows his death is near. He knows that he's suffered. But he also says this, chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Well, Paul doesn't mean deliverance, rescue, in the sense of preventing trials. Paul went through trials. Timothy went through trials. All believers go through trials. Deliverance is not deliverance from trials. It's deliverance through the trials. And even this last trial, persecution, which is about to take Paul's life, Paul was delivered. How was he delivered? He was delivered into the arms and the embrace of his Savior. This last persecution would usher him into the presence of his Lord, which is certainly not loss and is deliverance indeed. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul also said in Romans 8:35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God delivers his people through trials. Nothing will take us from him. Paul then goes on and he says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Do you want to live a godly life? You're going to face struggles. You're going to face challenges. Now, perhaps not to the same severity as Paul, but Christians will, not might, suffer persecution from others. Right? We know from Genesis that the seed of the serpent will hate the godly seed of the woman, purely because their deeds are good and the deeds of the serpent are evil. So, brothers and sisters, if you seek to lead godly lives, you're going to face hatred from the world in one way or another. Again, maybe not as severe as Paul, but it's going to happen. You're going to face challenges when you stand for what is upright and what is true. An early job I had when I was converted, or shortly after I was converted, was I drove an ice cream truck. And part of the task of driving the ice cream truck is I'd go to the gas station first thing. I'd fill up with gas. I would pay for it out of the till. And then the receipt for that would go in there so that they would know, the owners would know what was spent on that, and things would look right. Well, one time I'm at the gas station and the attendant there, this was New Jersey, by the way, you're not allowed to pump your own gas. And the attendant said, "Hey, I want a free ice cream." And I said, "Can't do that." And he says, "Well, what I'll do is I'll add $5 to the receipt. And then if you give me ice cream, right, it'll look like you've made more money." And I said, "I will not do that. I am going to act righteously in this. That's not a godly way to behave." He kind of grumbled for a bit and then he gave me a receipt. And it was for less than the gas I purchased. And I was pretty upset and talked to him on that. And he says, Oh, sorry, I'll correct that. That was a mistake." It was not a mistake. At least I'm convinced it wasn't. It was, he didn't like that I didn't give him what he wanted. He didn't like that I corrected him or rebuked him in that. Now, that was a fairly minor thing. You know what? Christians will face all kinds of challenges. Thankfully, I've never had to face anything like Paul. But we will face things. We will face challenges. Your godliness is going to bring on the hate of the world. The godly seed of the serpent isn't going to like you. It's going to happen. Many Christian young people face severe persecution because they refuse to drink or have sex outside of marriage. Often, right, their peers will look at them and say, "What in the world is wrong with you?" And peer pressure is hard for young people. Actually, peer pressure is hard for older people, too. We just don't always admit that. We then read 2 Timothy 3:13, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Again, we've already seen over the last couple of weeks There will be imposters. There will be perilous times, perilous men. It's going to be challenging. So what are we told? Persevere. We've seen that Timothy is to continue to follow the Lord, follow Paul as he followed Christ. Now we see that he's to continue in what he's learned, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and know and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul telling Timothy? Timothy, hard times. You followed in this way. Now stay in the Word. Not only has Timothy learned the precious truths of the Word, he's become convinced of them. He's firmly believed them. He's had faithful teachers. Those teachers include Paul and his mother and his grandmother, going all the way to childhood. And now I want you to notice what Paul says here about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me stress, therefore, that it's the Scriptures alone that can lead us to salvation. Even as we talked about this morning, right? What do? In sharing the gospel? We share the Word. It's through Christ's Word. It's through the sacred writings that make one wise for salvation. It's not dreams, it's not visions, it's not prophecies, it's not a miracle, it's not whatever else. And it's a shame that many churches today are downplaying the Word of God or preaching, substituting it with something else, performances, dramas, many other things. Salvation comes through the Word. The Word needs to be preached. Paul said in Romans 10, 14 to 15, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How important it is that Timothy continue in the Word, and how important it is that the Word is preached today and that we keep in the Word. Through that Word, God changes lives. The Word is powerful. It's effective. When you find yourself struggling in the midst of all these ways in which we're called to follow, where does the strength come from? Can you muster it up within? No. The Word imparts life. Seek God in prayer. Seek God in His Word. I think all of us know the sin that we're more easily tempted to. If you don't, take some time and look at yourself. But then, look at the Word in that. And brothers and sisters, think of the great importance of teaching the Word to your children. Teaching them from youth. That that Word might be implanted in their hearts from the youngest of age. That they might grow up knowing and believing and having it upon their hearts. Right? You who are older, how easy is it for you to memorize the Word of God now? To actually remember Scripture verses? It's a challenge, isn't it? Children seem to sap that up. Teach them while they're young to do that. Labor to teach your children. Use the catechism as a teaching tool. I can remember, too, an older pastor once telling me of a daughter that he had faithfully taught in her youth. Brought up in the faith, he faithfully taught her the catechism as a child, and then she went out and lived a rebellious life for a good, long number of years. But the Lord eventually brought her to repentance. And she started out at a church that wasn't as faithful. And as she heard the preaching, she remembered the things that she was taught, even as a child. They came back. It was on her mind. And she was able to go to Dad and say, wait a second. I heard this. I remember being taught this. The Shorter Catechism says this. I still remember it. And she grew in the Lord again. Read through the Bible. Well, next week we'll return to give some special focus to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, as we look at verses 16 and 17, very famous, very well-known passage of Scripture. But may each of us be disciples, following Christ, continuing in His Word. But again, let me stress this. We are called to follow, Don't rest in your following. Rest in Christ and follow. Don't rest in following, right? Your hope is not in how well you follow. Your hope is in Christ. And because you have a strong Savior, and out of thankfulness, follow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice that salvation is free because of what Christ has done on our behalf. He kept the law in our place. He took the punishment upon ourselves. Lord, help us to follow as Timothy followed. Lord, we want to be those who don't merely profess faith on our lips, but who profess it on our lips and who follow. We want to be disciples. And so, Father, help us to walk in ways that bring honor and glory to you. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.